We're a little bit late to our Lent series this year, as last Sunday was the first Sunday of Lent. And it's going to be a shortened series anyway, because on the 3rd of April there'll be no service here, because we'll be back from the weekend away. And then on the 10th of April, Palm Sunday, we're having a testimony evening. And then it's Easter. But that means it falls perfectly as a three-week session to look at Lent and the three temptations of Jesus. So remember, I've got my clicker that way. Is it working? Is it on? It always helps. Yay! So we're looking at Lent, the three temptations of Jesus, over the next 3 weeks. Lent is a time of commemorating the 40 days that Jesus spent fasting in the desert before beginning his public ministry. And this Lent, we're going to look at those three temptations, look at how Jesus endured them and how we still face them today. So in a moment, we'll be looking at the physical temptation, do what feels right, hence the singing of the song, Spirit lead me, I'm done chasing feelings. Next week, Jane is going to be looking at the emotional temptation, questioning God's love. And then on the 27th of March, Karen will be looking at the control temptation, take over the throne. So let's start with tonight's. And as it's such a short passage, I'm just going to go back into chapter 3 to give us a little bit of context before we get to the two verses I was given. So here we go. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to chapter 4, verse 4. No, better on than off. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, in the preaching series, we've been given three questions to look at. And the first question is, how did Jesus deal with these temptations? So firstly, and this is why I really wanted to put this context in, is Jesus has just been baptized with water. He's been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's had his identity affirmed by his Father. And then he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, or we can also think of it as being tested by the devil. And this is part of the process. It's part of Jesus' life plan that God has laid out for him. He's in the place where God wants him to be. And he's in a pretty solid place with God, you know, having that baptism and that affirmation. He has a firm foundation of his identity. And hopefully, you have a firm foundation of your identity from all the weeks we've just been looking at of who I am in Christ. So that's where Jesus started, with that firm foundation of our identity. And that's where we should be today, hopefully, if we've been listening to the sermons for the last however many weeks. He's in a good place to make a stand. He's been led by the Spirit to a place of humility, a place that he has been totally reliant on God for sustenance as he's been fasting for 40 days and nights. So as with so many things in life, preparation is key. And all of this is before the tempters made any attempt to test him, tempt him. Jesus is on that firm foundation in a place of humility, reliant on God. A perfect position to mount a resistance to any onslaught, I would say. So, to the specifics of the trial. And I do love the understatement of verse 2. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I mean, you know, it's not possibly the choice of word I would use, starving, famished, hangry. It's just like, just love it. It's so understated. But actually, it gives us the enemy's first point of attack. It's a physical one. He's read the situation that Jesus is in, and so he's firing his first dart, and he says, if you're the Son of God, or it can then be seen as, since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And the subtext to that, really, I feel, is like, well, you have a physical need, you're the Son of God, so you can just meet this need yourself, and you'll feel much better. And Jesus has come back, scripture, straight away. He answers, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So from that firm foundation, in a humble place with God, being sustained by him and reliance, he's ready to be tested, come back with the scripture. Now, Jesus is quoting this to someone who knows his scripture. Your enemy knows his scripture. Don't let him know it better than you do. And just to show the power of a single quote to convey a greater meaning, I had a friend's calendar in the kitchen last year, and it's full of quotes. Now, I'm sure, I'm fairly certain and confident that there's a fair few people in the room who will know some of these quotes, yes? Yes, you've seen Friends? No, you've not seen Friends. Other people's. Well, there you go. Laura has, right, like you and me, Laura. nobody else. Single quote. So, let's have a look. Here we go. Here's the first one. Pivot. Yeah, we know that one. We say pivot, we look at the picture, but yet it brings to us the whole context of the story. Ross being so pig-headed that he wasn't going to pay for the delivery to get this brand new sofa up the stairs, dragging Chandler and Rachel into that, and trying to get this stupidly huge sofa up a crazy thing. Just from the word pivot and a picture, you can remember that whole context, yeah? How are you doing? I can't say it like Joey, but you know. I'll leave that one there. And the last one, classic. We were on a break. What Ross did when they were on a break, which we'll not go into that. But do you see what I mean? Just one single quote can actually bring to mind a whole big situation. But it is only helpful when both parties know that context and that deeper meaning. So when Jesus quotes his Bible, he's talking to someone who knows his Bible. And now I'll get lost. I'm on my pages. I'll do an Emma. So, Jesus has actually only quoted the second half of the verse in Deuteronomy, verse 3. So I want to go back and look at the whole of it because he's guiding us, he's pointing us to this. So let's look at it. Deuteronomy 8 says, do not forget the Lord. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. So just as Lent is commemorating Jesus' 40 days of fasting in the desert, So Jesus' 40 days of fasting in the desert is also harking back to the 40 years wandering around the wilderness that the Israelites did. And this is where they're at. This is what they're being told just before they go in. Carries on, it says, remember how the Lord, your God, led you all the way in the wilderness, just like Jesus. These 40 years, okay, not 40 years, 40 days, to humble and test you. In order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so now we've got that context, and actually it's such a mirror for what Jesus has been going through. And to me, that's just amazing. Because if we remember that Jesus was fully human, and therefore, I guess, with the same free will that we do to either follow God's ways or not. And so that's what God was doing, bringing him to, if I go back, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. That's what Jesus is going through. And I just find it amazing. I'm just hoping that I haven't missed anything out. No. So, to round up this little bit to start with, how has Jesus dealt with this? He's got a firm foundation in his identity of God. He's been led by the Spirit. He's in a place of humility and reliance of God, and he's used Scripture to fend off the challenge. So to me, that's our strategy. Now, at this point of me sat in the kitchen table writing, spider comes dangling down and decides to descend on me just in front. I was like, and you know what? A petty distraction, because the devil doesn't want you to be equipped to resist him. So what do these temptations look like today? The physical temptation, do what feels right. Jesus was challenged to make himself feel better, to fulfill that hunger. So really for me, anything physical that we can choose to fast from could be the thing that the devil tempts us with. Looking at the testing aspect, testing our willpower to maintain any decision or vow we've made to fast from that particular thing. So a few examples could be food, and I haven't asked anybody if they've given anything up for Lent. I haven't touched it, I confess. Could give up food, either for all food for a certain length of time, or maybe some foods for a short period, or maybe even some foods forever. And then there's other things like drugs, caffeine, alcohol, illegal substances that are not medically prescribed. I wouldn't want people to be giving up medically prescribed medicines. But also activities that are known to give a natural buzz. Sex, gambling. Often these things, all these things we're talking about, are quite addictive things as well. These things that can fill us when they shouldn't be. So what do they look like today? Anything that can impact our body and state of being that can be chosen to be fasted from, I think. And when we choose to draw closer to God and are making a significant effort to do so by giving up things like that, and taking on something new, that is when you're going to face that temptation, because we have an enemy who doesn't want that to happen. And how does he do it? Well, he puts doubt in our mind, as he said to Eve, right back in the desert, in the Garden of Eden. And there again, that first go was something physical. Did God really say you couldn't eat that fruit? Did he really? Pause doubt. He straight out lies. He says, no, you won't die. It'll be fine. He'll accuse you. You're not good enough. He's a liar. He's an accuser. And then also, you could, you know, you've given up chocolate and suddenly you find yourself in the chocolate aisle. Or be invited to a pub when you've given up alcohol. Things like that, just being confronted by the thing itself. Those are the ways that he has a go. So how does the Bible guide us to respond? Well, some stuff hopefully is common sense. If you have given up chocolate for Lent, don't go wandering down the chocolate aisle. If you've given up alcohol, don't go down the pub. You know, don't put yourself in that place. But we have that example of Jesus that we've just been looking at. That firm foundation and that seeking him, following, being led by the Spirit. But also, scriptures. So what I want to do now is just look at a few scriptures, because I don't want, you know, we've got that firm foundation, it's all about seeking God, but actually you do need a few scriptures in your quiver of arrows. So first one, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if you've chosen to fast from something, if you're seeking him, you're having a struggle, you're under temptation, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And Matthew 6, which isn't there? Okay. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. And then Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then something to hang on to from the end of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Ask him for help. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Combat your own thoughts by thinking of these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, that's Paul, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So I wanted to give you some scriptures to help you in whatever fight that is. So you can do this because he did it and he overcame. Be led by the Spirit. Know the word of the Lord. When we choose to follow Jesus and surrender our free will to his ways, we are choosing a narrow path, but we are choosing the better thing. Know the word of the Lord, and the more you do, the more you will understand that our enemy is throwing pebbles at bulletproof glass. He can't touch you. He will do all he can to make you think that he can, but he's literally throwing sand at bulletproof glass. He is more scared of us and what we can do than we should ever be of him, because he is defeated by the cross. Hallelujah. He's defeated. And so really, to worship and pray, because as Dan's chosen some amazing songs to sing to start with, he's got some great ones for us to worship with now, because it is that firm foundation. It's all about the more we seek him and the more we know him, the better we can resist. So the only thing to offer is that if anybody is feeling like they're struggling with something particular, then I want to pray for you. And I'm sure Louise will pray for you, and I'm sure the people near you will pray for you too. Don't leave here feeling like you're struggling with something and not be prayed for. Okay, that's all I encourage you to do. But seek him, worship him. Bring it on. Fight. Sorry. In this day and age, we can search our scriptures in your phone. Well, I do anyway. So you should never, if you've stuck with something, get on the search thing and search for a scripture that will fit your situation. I just gave you a few because, well, there's a whole book of them. And I'm going to stop now. So if you want prayer, I'll just be sat there. And if anybody comes to the front, I'll come pray with you. And if you want to turn to next. But actually, let's just turn to God to worship.